So we started last week at Hodu, and we left off, I believe, the first line or the second line, Shirlo, Zamrlo, you know, Sichel. And we left off that there are three ways we praise God. We praise God through our voice, Shira, and Zimres through our musical instruments. And that, of course, refers in the Beit HaMikdash. Remember, Hodu was composed by David HaMelech, and sang, told Asaf to sing it as they brought the Aron to what was going to be eventually the Beit HaMikdash. Of course, David could not build it, and this became the Shir Shel Yom. This became the daily song, they said, in the temple. The first half, which hopefully we'll get to most of today, was said in the morning, and the second half from, you know, Shir Lashem, that was said in the evening. So that's what we mentioned last week. So that's why in Nusach Sfar, they say it before Baruch Shamar as part of Korbanot, because it was then as the system of Korbanot. And Nusach Ashkenaz says, no, first of all, it's no longer part of the Korbanot. It's more of praises. But even so, it's not the Korbanot. In other words, we say Korbanot, we describe what happened. Here we're describing the song of the Korbanot, the praises. And Psukei D'Zimra is meant to be praises. So Nusach Ashkenaz says it is part of the Psukei D'Zimra, Baruch Shamar. We discussed that last week a little bit. And then we said, so there's Shira and Zimra. There's song with the voice and song with the musical instruments that they played in the Beit HaMikdash. We discussed also last week on Shabbos. On Shabbos, they would play musical instrument. And I want to thank my sister who just sent me a private message. I apologize. You know, I have like 14 seconds from when I parked the car to starting. So we're dedicating this year. Actually, we have two dedications. So thank you, Tova. One is actually the Gans family in memory of the father of Sam Gans. And I asked him if he wanted to sponsor Shir. We live today in the house of the Ganses. We bought their house, and we're good friends. They're good supporters and friends of Torah Moshe. So I asked him to sponsor, if he wants to sponsor a Shir. So he said, yeah, he wants to sponsor my Shir on the Siddur. Okay, Vakasha, his Yortzeit this past week. I said, oh, I also have Yortzeit Aman. He said, great, I think it would be a beautiful thing if we did it together. They knew my mother well, so I thought it would be a very nice idea. So we're quote-unquote hooking up with the Ganses, and they're sponsoring in memory of their father, and I'm sponsoring my mother's Yortzeit. Her 23rd Yortzeit is on Sunday night and Monday, so we dedicate the Shiur in their memories, and we should have happy occasions to come together for learning. As I always say, learning is what connects the living and those who are not no longer living. The beautiful Gemara says that when you quote a person who's no longer alive, their lips move in the grave. But that's the idea that Torah, of course, outlives. Torah is eternal, we're not. Anyway, but thank you very much. Thank you for the reminder, Tova. Okay. So, and then we end off on Sichu B'chol Niflota. You have a Sicha, we said, Lasuach Basadeh, is Yitzchak, and basically speech. All our forms of speech are a way of prayer. It's a way of connecting to God. What's prayer? Prayer is our conversation with God. So in a certain sense, anytime we talk, we're having a conversation with God, whatever we're doing. So that's the idea of to have tefillah all day, which the Gemara says a person should pray all day. One opinion. Okay, let's move on. So how do they translate this glory in his holy name? Hipalalo, to praise his name. So we've mentioned many, many times, this is a recurring theme throughout the Chumash, throughout more in Bereshit, that calling on God's name, it's really what the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem is. V'nigdashti betoch b'nei Yisrael. You should be sanctified in the face of Israel. How do we sanctify God's name? And that was everything we do is reflective of God's name. The Torah tells us in Kitavo, and it gives all the curses. So the Torah says that kishem be'aruko almim kishem Hashem nikra alecha. All the nations of the world, if we follow the rules of the Torah, all the nations of the world will see that the name of God is upon us. So that's like a beautiful idea. It's a beautiful expression. It's a pasuk in the Chumash that the way we act, as this people have to know that the name of God is upon us. That's is Kiddush Hashem. That's the Gemara. That's the Torah just referring to itself. So that the nations of the worst people will see Hishem Hashem Nikra Alecha, that the name of God is called upon you. V'yaru mifanecha. That's very interesting. And they will be in fear or awe. I always like to translate the word yira generally means awe. We mentioned, I think, pachat means fear. The pain pachtachas fear. Yira, ishimo vavitirar, yira Hashem. It's not so much fear of God, it's awe of God. We're inspired. Awe is an inspirational idea. So the nations of the world would be inspired just by the way we look, just by the way we conduct ourselves. So that's Hitalo B'Shem Kodesho. Praise God through his name, or his name comes upon us. Yismachlev mevakshei Hashem. Those who have a joyous heart are the people who seek God. So this is the idea that Rav Soloveitchik, and we've spoken about on other occasions, that develops very much, that the notion of simcha is feeling the presence of God. Usmachtem lifnei Hashem elokechem. You should rejoice before God, Shivat Yamim. You should rejoice because for 7 days, that's by the mitzvah of lulav. And it's interesting, I mentioned the simple meaning of the pasuk. The pasuk says, Ulukachtem lachem b'yom harishon, on the first day of Sukkot, you should take a priyetz adar, kaput marim, you should take the lulav, the etrog, the napet zavot, arvenachal, the hadas, and the arava, usmachtem, and rejoice before God for 7 days. So the simple meaning of the verse is we take the lulav and the etrog on the first day, and for 7 days, we rejoice. The holiday of Sukkot is 7 days in the Torah. Shmini Atzeret is an additional day. Of course, we're talking in the land of Israel. Shmini Atzeret is not part of Sukkot. So you take it on the first day and rejoice for 7 days. That is not how our rabbis understood it, where the pasuk, and it's not how the halacha therefore follows the pasuk. I think the pshat is take it 7 days, but the halacha follows the an additional level of interpretation. Lifnei Hashem, usmachtem lifnei Hashem. If you're in the presence of God, that has to be the Beit Hamikdash, because lifnei Hashem is in the Beit Hamikdash. That's what it means to be in the presence of God. So only in the Beit Hamikdash, only in the temple, do we take the lulav for 7 days. And when you're in the Beit Hamikdash, there's a lacha of simcha, there's a lacha of joy, usmachtem, that being in the presence of God. And that, of course, is why a kohen. That's one of the reasons a kohen is not allowed to mourn. The Kohen Gadol, a regular Kohen only works in the temple 3 days a year. So a regular Kohen does have the laws of mourning. A regular Kohen can't become Tameh normally. A regular Kohen, because he teaches Torah, and Torah is the essence of life, and Tumah is caused by death. That's what causes Tumah, some form of death. The woman menstruates, it's also a form of death. The egg isn't fertilized. So bleeding, Zav, bodily emissions. And of course, the highest level of Tumah is death. So a Kohen teaches Torah. Torah is Torah Chaim. So a Kohen is not allowed to come in contact with death. He cannot be Tameh, unless for it's a relative. But mourning, we only mourn for relatives, and the Kohen is allowed to mourn for relatives. So why not? I mean, everybody mourns for relatives. The Kohen Gadol is not allowed to mourn for relatives. The Kohen Gadol is not allowed. Omin HaMikdash lo yitzeh, he cannot leave the temple, because the Kohen Gadol, unlike the other Kohanim who are only there 3 days a year, they're on working and they went on holidays maybe, but the role of the Kohen was 2 to 3 days a year, once day every 24 weeks. So he wasn't there. He wasn't in the temple so often. The Kohen Gadol was in the temple every day. When you're in the temple every day, the same way Yontif cancels Shiva for everybody, everybody knows that, people have experienced that. Sometimes it can be very hard. You only have an hour or two of Shiva, that can be hard. And Shiva, even harder is when this person passes away on Chol HaMoed. Shiva doesn't begin till after Yom Tov. You have sort of a whole week of nothing and then Shiva, because it's a contradiction. Being in the presence of God and mourning is the joy engendered by being in the presence of God, it's a contradiction to Simcha Nevelut. They knock each other out. So that's Rav Soloveitchik has a whole shiur about this. And therefore, on Yom Tov, everybody is like in the temple. Everybody goes to the Beit HaMikdash. There's a mitzvah of Aliyah Rekel. So on Yontif, nobody can mourn. So the mourning gets canceled for everybody. The Kohen Gadol is like a Yontif the whole year, because the Kohen Gadol has to work in the Beit HaMikdash all year. So the Kohen Gadol, unlike regular Kohenim, is not allowed to mourn even for a parent, and it's not allowed to observe. I remember discussing this, I don't know, a long time ago already, when Princess Diana was, you know, killed. So there was a whole, I remember the queen, there's a whole, you know, there's a whole comportment of how a queen conducts himself, or a king or queen. So the halacha has, in the second parak of Sanhedrin, the halacha discusses a Kohen Gadol and a king in the same chapter. It's very interesting. They discuss the slight differences between the laws mourning regarding a king and regarding a Kohen Gadol. Also, there's a king is very limited in what they're allowed to mourn, because the king represents the nation. The nation has to be strong, regardless of the personal grief the person is suffering. These are hard halachot. And to be married, to be the queen, is very not so good. Because if, God forbid, the king dies, the queen is an aguna for the rest of her life. That's a debate in the Mishnah. I don't know if people are aware of this. Maybe they don't know this a lot. Is anybody aware of this halakha? That a kohen, a queen is not allowed to marry, to remarry. Because it's sort of, I don't know how disrespectful. So there, one, Rabbi Yehuda says she can marry another king. And the king of Spain and the king of Portugal, you know, so they can marry the one queen from one country, then the other one. So same thing. That's but I think the halakha is the halakha. We don't have these today, but that the king, the widow of a king cannot remarry. She's a permanent aguna. We know how terrible the notion of aguna is. So that's, there's something that when the person becomes a great leader, he loses their personal life is basically taken away from them. Best example is last week's Parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, whatever the criticism on Kushi, we don't know exactly, it's very unclear, but we know that Moshe didn't have a normal family life, and we know he didn't have any nachas from his children. His children turned out to be idol worshippers, his grandchildren. It's very sad. The Torah, you don't hear anything of the children, unlike Aaron. But Aaron had other problems with, Aaron lost two children. That's also very sad. But basically, as you go higher and higher up the hierarchy, you have to give up your personal life. Everybody knows that. Politicians, anybody in the higher authority has to give away part of their personal life. So the king is sort of the king and the kohen gadol, the two highest. They have to give up so much. They're not allowed to mourn. I mean, the wife, can't remarry. So these are special halacha. But what does that have to do with us? Okay. That the idea that the Beit HaMikdash brings out simcha, the presence of God is simcha. And therefore, even you have to sort of overcome any personal grief, and you have to rejoice in being in the presence of God. So Yislav Mei Mavakshi Hashem. Seeking, now we'll talk, let's talk about the happy part. Shiviti Hashem L'negdi Tamid. God is always before us. That's how the Shulchan Aruch opens up. And when God is before us, we're always happy. Yisrochem Mevakshei Hashem. Who is happy? People who seek God. Very interesting. We seek God, we never quite approach God. That's Rav Soloveitchik's whole, the idea of Kodo Didofek, Shir Hashirim, the lover, the beloved, they never quite can connect. In other words, Rav Soloveitchik uses that as allegory for our relationship to God. There's sort of a closeness, and then there's a distance. It's impossible to totally reach God, so to speak. Even Moshe Rabbeinu came the closest. Panim el panim. We'll get there in a moment. Spoke face to face. We have the duty to seek God. Never to. It's the process that counts. Mibakshei Hashem. To seek and to search for God. Now how do we seek God? So that I guess very very okay. You know, we'll come to that when we, in the next pasuk, because the pasuk continues. Yeshua Hashem Uzo Lidrosh at Hashem. So there is the Vakesh and Lidrosh. Like a lot of our songs and all the poetry. Synonymous. You use the same idea, you know, how Shir Shvacha, Halel Vazimra, you know, we say, I mentioned last week, Gila Rina Disa Chedva, you know, we say all these praises. So they all have slight different nuances. But so you have the notion of the Vakesh Hashem and Lidrosh Hashem. I don't know exactly what the difference is, but Yeshua Hashem V'Uzo, you should seek God and His strength. Bakshu Panav Tamid, you should always seek. Well, I don't know how they translate in English, how they do any difference. Here they say, search the Lord and seek. Okay, search and seek. That's how they translate it. Yeshua Hashem Uzo, Bakshu Panav Tamid. Always seek the face of God. So first of all, what does it mean, Yeshua Hashem Uzo, Bakshu Panav Tamid? So this is very interesting. So in the Siddur Otzer HaTfilot, which is a classic two-volume Hebrew work on with some classical commentaries on the Siddur. So there on the bottom, he explains, Yeshua Hashem, you have to seek God. So we know that the name Hashem, the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, the four-letter name of God, is a God of mercy. And so he says that we have to seek God, we have to yearn for God, feel the closeness of God when He acts with us through mercy. And Oz is the strength of God. He says, Oz is the Midat Hadin. So a person has to seek out God and search for him, both when God acts through Midat HaRachamim and both when God acts in Midat HaDin. And he quotes the psukim. We say, Kos Yishuat Asah U'Bashem Hashem Ekra. We lift up the Kos HaRavdav, we lift up wine. That's a great thing. We call out in the name of God through wine, through rejoicing. That we do every Saturday night. Sarabi Agun Emsa U'Bashem Hashem Ekra. I'm found in great despair. I call out on the name of God. So the idea that, of course, it's obvious. I'm not really saying any great Kiddush, but the idea that's what one of the explanations the commentaries give to seek out God is God, the God of mercy, and Oz, the strength, the God displaying his sort of midat of justice. You know, I don't know if we mentioned this maybe a few years ago when we did two summers ago when we were doing Pirkei Avot. So we mentioned why the Anshei Knesset Agdola is called the Anshei Knesset Agdola. So let's see who remembers. If you don't remember, who knows why is the Anshei Knesset Agdola called the Anshei Knesset Agdola? Anybody want to type it in the chat box? The men of the great assembly, right? And they were only men. Why are they called the great? What was so great about the Anshei Knesset Agdola? So I don't know if nobody knows or they're afraid to answer. Okay, so the Talmud says because they said Ha'el HaGadol HaGibor Banara. That verse, Ha'el HaGadol HaGibor Banara, is a pasuk in Sefer Dvarim that God is Gadol, great and awesome and mighty. And he takes care of the widows and the poor, and you can't bribe God, right? We discussed this, I think, or we've mentioned this. This beautiful idea that the greatness of God, we say on Saturday night, those who say Vayiten Lecha, wherever we find the greatness of God, there we find this, how humble God is. The greatness and humility go together. Moshe is the greatest and is the most humble. That's what makes you great, is to be humble. So, and they quote this exact, says it's in the Torah, it's Nevim Uktuvim, that God is El Gadol HaGibor Banara, and he also does the care of the Yatom and the Almana. So that's the, but the Gemara says that Daniel and Yirmiyahu stopped saying, I forget now which one. One stopped saying Gibor, one stopped saying Nora. They said, the non-Jews, they're dancing around in the temple and they're persecuting Jews. Where's the awesomeness of God? Where's the might of God? And they struck it down. They stopped saying, they took out the Shemoneh Esrei, or that part of the Shemoneh Esrei. We cannot say that God is awesome and great when terrible things are happening, when the Babylonians are destroying the temple or exiling our people or are killing Jews. Or somebody's in Auschwitz, you can't say Ha'el HaGadol HaGibor Banara. And the Anshei Knesset Agdola restored it. What does that mean? They said, we're going to say, what does that mean they said? Because the Anshei Knesset Agdola was at the beginning of the Second Commonwealth. That's when the Jewish people came back to the land of Israel. So we were exiled, and the Anshei Knesset Agdola led the people in their return back to Israel. And they established the Shemoneh Esrei, our Tulot. So they saw, after the Holocaust, they, instead of focusing on the Holocaust, they focused on the rebirth of the state of Israel. So that's why they're called the Anshei Knesset Agdola. But I find that Talmudic passage so powerful. Basically, Yirmiyahu and Daniel, and the Gemara says, how could they do that? You know, Moshe Rabbeinu, basically, how can they reform our prayers? Well, what do you mean? You can't take this. I mean, the whole battles with reform began in the 19th century on the Siddur. You know, that's where the original battles began. You know, what do we have? What can we take out from the Siddur? What do we put in? Or the things to remove from the Siddur? What do you mean? You're going to take out who God is? That's like heresy. That's terrible. How could they do it? And the Gemara just answers, you know, they are people of truth. And that's what they saw. And, you know, I mentioned this in my shiur a few weeks ago in Orchaim. Now I won't mention tonight. So I mentioned somebody, a child of survivors, told me, he actually wrote it in a book. It's anybody can read it, that about the fact that, the loss of faith of sort of that whole generation, people who today are big supporters in the Haredi world, billions and millions, hundreds of millions of dollars of stucca to the Haredi world, their parents totally lost faith after the war. And he describes it that, and that's really what the Anshei Knesset, that was Yirmiyahu and Daniel. And so on the one hand, and then the Anshei Knesset restored it. So on the one hand, we always have to The Anshei Knesset, the Yirmiyahu and Daniel didn't say we don't believe in God. They didn't say we don't pray to God. They just said we cannot say that God is great and awesome, because they were people of truth and they couldn't see the might and the awesomeness of God. The Anshei Knesset of Golakut. So it's a very powerful idea. But here, what the Pesukim is saying, yes, even in the Midat Hadin, even when you cannot see the awesomeness of God, it's very hard. But a person is still supposed to seek God. Bakshu panav tamid. We always have to seek God. Tamid means always, meaning when the ups and downs, whenever things are going well or not so well. Okay, that's one interpretation. The Radak on Dershua Shem Uzo says Oz refers to the Aron Kodesh. And basically what he's saying, we seek God through prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is, we've lost the essence of prayer. I don't know. Well, I've lost the essence of prayer. Maybe that's why I give this class, because I will say, I don't know about anybody else, and always the one who teaches gains the most, and I just really have to thank the students that allow me to teach, so I can gain so much from this. You know, me tamidai yoter mikulam, you learn the most from your students. But I can tell you, as I discuss, you know, things that we do in the Siddur, when I start saying it, I actually say it with much more kavana than I used to. So now I'm like up to hodu. So I say mizmor shir with more kavana. I say, you know, I say the thing for kavana, because when you learn about it, it sticks in for hopefully a little while. But prayer is very hard. Prayer is very hard. And prayer is meant to be spontaneous and from the heart. So Dirshu Hashem, but prayer is the seeking of God. It's not saying words. And that's again Rav Soloveitchik's famous idea that when the Rav Soloveitchik discusses it on tshuva, the Rambam says that the Rambam doesn't talk about tshuva as a mitzvah. The Rambam talks on vidui. Confession. The Rambam says, when a person does tshuva, this is what he has to do. So it sounds like the mitzvah is to, you know, say ashamnu baganu. There's no mitzvah to do tshuva. And the Rav Soloveitchik, that's impossible. It cannot be. And I'm not going to go through all his proofs, but that's where Rav Soloveitchik develops the famous notion between the difference between a ma'aseh ha-mitzvah and a kiyum ha-mitzvah. The action of the mitzvah and the fulfillment of the mitzvah. The fulfillment is generally in the heart. When you have a split, you don't have it by a lulav. The lulav, you pick up the lulav, you did the action is picking it up, and the fulfillment is to pick it up. When you pray, the action is words, and the fulfillment is in the heart. When you do tshuva, the action is fasting on Yom Kippur, or saying Gal Chayit, Hashamnu, but the fulfillment is doing tshuva. When a person mourns, Rav Soloveitchik used that as another example, we're talking about mourning. The ma'aseh, the action of it, you sit on a low stool, you don't get a haircut, you don't get new clothes, but the kiyum, the real mitzvah is to feel the sadness, to feel the loss. So we have many mitzvot where we split the action and the fulfillment. And prayer is probably the primary example, where saying words and is not what prayer is all about. Not that's why you should pray a little less with more kavana. So prayer is very hard. So Dirshu Hashem Buzo, the Radak says, we have to seek God through prayer. The goal of prayer is to come close to God, not to get through the Siddur. You got 24 minutes at this minyan. You know, if the chazan takes an extra 2 minutes, they shoot him. So it's okay. I remember Rav Shechter used to say, of course, I mean, we've discussed, you skip, it's okay. Skip, say less. He said, even Pesukei Zimra is no problem. You can skip, you know, as much as you need to. But he says, even in Birchat Kriyat Shema, that you have to be a little bit more of a scholar to know what parts you can skip, what parts you can't skip. But even there, you have to skip. You want to keep up. You can't say it as fast as they do. And want it done with the minion, whatever it is. So, but the way we seek God, the way we're supposed to seek God, that's what the Dr. Shua Shem Buzo is through prayer. Of course, the Rambam with other people, let's say that idea was picked up very much in the world of Chassidut, where they do seek God through prayer. The world of the Mitnagdim seek God through learning. They almost denigrated prayer. It's based on the Gemara. They didn't make this up. The Gemara has a notion that Torah umnato, a person who learns Torah all day doesn't really have to double. They're engaged in Torah. In other words, there are two avenues to seek God. You can seek God through the heart or through the mind. That's really what it is. Prayer is through the heart, avodah shavalev, and learning is intellect. And I think Rav Aaron Soloveitchik's book is called that, The Heart and the Mind. I forget what it's called. But we seek God through the heart and we seek God through the mind. The Hasidim through the heart, the Misnagdim through the mind. So everybody has to choose what works for them. Doesn't matter who your parents were, you know, like as your father was above her, you know, Hasid, you're more intellectual. So you take the intellectual approach. If your father was the Vilna Gaon, you know, and you're into Hasidut, I mean, that was, you have Rabbi Akiva Eger's son became Hasid. These were terrible, I don't want to say tragedies, that's a terrible thing to say, but often they were viewed that way. When the heights of the battles between Hasidim and Mitnagdim, when people converted, quote unquote, that was, anyways, but leaving that aside, but we do have, that's how the common, you know, different approaches. How do we seek God? But the Gemara is well aware of that sometimes they're even contradictory. We discussed already the contradiction between tefillah and learning. Only children can prayer. It's totally dependence and learning is total independence, it's total critical thinking. The methodology for learning and prayer are very different. And that's why you're not allowed to learn Torah before you daven. I'm not telling anybody to cancel Daf Yomi Shir before davening, but Gemara says you shouldn't learn any complicated things before you daven. It's two totally different mindsets, but it's two ways of learning, of seeking God. And that's what the Gemara says, that Yerushu Hashem, that a person who's learning Torah all day is really exempt from prayer. We assume today that we don't have people like that. Even people who mamish, the great Torah scholars who really did sit and learn all day, they would also daven. But technically speaking, they're exempt. So that's the second way to seek out God. And of course, the third way, I guess the Rambam's way would be through the study of philosophy and theology through the study of God. The Rambam assumes there's a mitzvah to get to know God, leida, to know God, whatever. You have to study. That's why the Rambam more than anybody else, you know, is so important. That's why the principles of faith are so important to the Rambam. Principle of faith about God is one and is no body, etc. So the Rambam, you know, saw the Gemara, you know, halacha is sort of, you know, okay, we have to live by halacha, but that's our ground floor, that's the prerequisite, but the goal of halacha is to study philosophy. The Rambam quotes, that's why they burnt the Rambam, you know, Havayota by Rabba, the studying of the Talmud, the debate between Abai and Rabba, that's a Dabar Katam, that's minor stuff. Gavar Gadol Masehem Merkava, metaphysics and godliness and chariots, and that's the really big stuff. So everybody has different ways to approach God, and therefore the Mefarshim, Yerushu Hashem Uzo, seek out God. Either it means the first pshat, very, you know, when God is sort of where life is going well and life isn't going well, but the other way is the way we seek out God. Bakshu Panav Tamid, we seek out God's face. That's what Moshe wants to do. What does it mean to seek out God's face? God doesn't have a face. I mean, I don't know. I mean, unless you don't hold like the Rambam. I mean, we, you know, it's not the, it's the Rambam was so successful in eradicating. I think Dr. Lasker spoke about this a little bit in Charism. The Rambam was so successful in eradicating the notion of a physical God that we forget that there were Rishonim. There were great medieval authorities who assumed God had a physical form, which is what the Ravid, and the Ravid probably didn't agree. The Ravid said, of course, look at the Bible all over the place. God has a physical form. So it could be when people say, seek out the face of God, they mamish mean it. Nobody today would interpret it like that because that to us is heretical, but it wasn't heretical. Maybe it's never heretical. I don't know. It wasn't heretical, 1800 years ago to have used like that. But the idea of seeking God, so we today understand it and to understand God. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu sought to understand God. God said, "Panai lo yirau. You can't see my face. You can only see my back." And the way the Talmud interprets that is we can't understand the ways of God. The Talmud actually interprets that along what we were saying, why the righteous suffer and why the wicked prosper. That's what the Talmud interprets Moshe's desire to see God's face was to understand why sometimes life is unfair. And God answered, you can only see my back. In other words, we can only understand at best in retrospect that maybe 500 years later, 100 years later, we can see something negative had something of a positive effect. Okay. I just, where did I forget? Yeah, we'll get there. Okay. You have to remember the glories of God. the wonders of God. Asher Moftav Mishpatei Piyu. Again, Niflaot Ma'otoru Maftim Mishpatei Piyu. So again, the commentaries look, what exactly is the difference? In other words, we seek God, and then we have to talk about God. We have to remember Zichru. So, you know, it says, I remember, here is this from a Holocaust, from a survivor. Zachor Asher Salacha Amalek Al Tishkach. So what's the difference between Zachor and Al Tishkach? If you remember, you don't forget. Why does the Torah have to mention Zachor and Al Tishkach? So I remember years ago at a Shalashutis, a Holocaust survivor talking. So he gave a very different shot, of course. He said Zachor is to remember Germany, how terrible what they did to us, Zachor. Al Tishkach, don't forget the world didn't lift a finger. So that's how he interpreted Zachor and Al Tishkach. Zachor is for the perpetrators of evil, and don't forget the people who stood by and did nothing. That's unfortunately, I don't have to tell you, the world hasn't learned much. Okay, but the classical interpretation is Zachor's Balev. Zachor, again, this idea that mitzvot are in the heart. Sometimes we have to express them through an action. We have the kiyum and a ma'aseh mitzvah, but Zachor is Balev. That's how it's generally understood. Now, in halachic terms, whenever there is Zachor, they don't even know what halachically the term Zachor means. Again, difference between the pshat and the drush. So Zachor means to remember. And remembering is not, it's in your mind. Okay, what we say in the heart. But in halachic terms, whenever there's a mitzvah of Zachor, the halacha understands it to make mention of. And of course, things we talk about, we remember better. Everybody knows that. If you just read it, but you don't memorize it as well, you don't remember it. You say it out loud. So therefore, Zachor et Yom HaShabbat L'Kodesho. So to remember the Shabbat, to remember, so that the Ramban says on Wednesday, on Thursday, Friday, when it's not Shabbat. Hayom Yom Revi'i B'Shabbat, Yom Shishi. That's the mitzvah. But Halacha takes it a step further. Zachreyu al Hayayin. Mention it when you unwind. So we make Kiddush. Zachor Amalek, we have to read the parsha of Amalek, right? Whenever there's a mitzvah of the score, it always brings in, even though it comes from the heart, the halacha adds this idea that you have to actually speak about it. But Zachor, that's how the Mefarshim here explain. Zichru Lolam, where are we? Zichru Niflotav, you have to think about the great wonders that God has done. So his miracles. Even Ezra says, Niflotav is the creation of the world. Moftav is the Egypt. Mishpatei Piyu is Har Sinai. So that's very interesting, right? The Rabbi Yehuda Levi wants to know, why doesn't the Aseret HaDibrot begin with God created the world? I mean, here we're saying, what's the greatest wonder of the world? God created the world. So creation, Exodus, and Sinai, right? And of course, which is the most emphasized in the Torah of the three? These three pillars that you have to, that's what we're saying in Hodah. You have to remember the wonders of God. And the three mentions are creation, the Exodus, and Matan Torah. Which is the most important, halachically, for sure? Somebody's got to answer me, no? Tova, I'm going to pick on you.
The Exodus.
For sure. Of course, the Exodus. The Torah pretty much ignores Har Sinai. I mean, of course, there's two chapters in Sefer Shmot. And of course, Matan Torah is very important. But if you look, the whole discussion between God and Moshe is to leave Egypt to go to Israel. It's Parsha Shlach Lecha this week, right? And this here in Chutz Laaretz. But you go from the Torah very much downplays Sinai, which is why the Torah never mentions the day we received the Torah. There's no Shavuot in the Torah as an agricultural festival. It's the Exodus that informs so many of the mitzvot. Everything, there's Zecher L'Maaseh Bereishit, and every Kiddush, every Friday night, Zecher L'Maaseh Bereishit, Niflotav, Moftav, Piyu, right? Creation. And Zecher L'Yitzi Mitzrayim, there's no Zecher L'Mamad Har Sinai. And, every Tefillin, Pijan, Abay, Mezuzah, you can just rattle them off. It's the business ethics, sexual ethics. Always, the Torah is always referencing Egypt. The Torah almost never references the events at Sinai. It's really quite a fascinating idea. It's as if You really have to think about why does the Torah do that? Why does the Torah really downplay? We today, I think when we educate people, we talk a lot much more about Har Sinai. And we tell people it's the most important event in world history and that's what we're all here for. It's not that that isn't true, but that's not how the Torah emphasizes it. It's as if the Torah is like a means to an end. Yeah, we have to get the Torah to know how to live our life. But the goal is to live our life. The goal is to get Israel set up a moral state, set up an economy that the nations of the world will say, Rakam Chakam Megadol HaGoy HaGodol HaZeh, that the Dvarim 4:6, look how wise this nation is. In other words, this is a nation that is technical. And the Gemara says from that verse, we have to study science and technology. The Gemara said in that time, astronomy. So it says you have to study science because the Pasuk says the people, the nations, again, they'll see you. We said earlier, they're going to see this name of God is upon us, right? We quoted that Pasuk earlier, that Kishem Hashem Nikra Alecha. But then the Torah says the nations will say, Rakam Chakam, Raka, I forget the exact phraseology, but the non-Jews will say, what a smart nation. God, Moshe tells people, keep the Torah, and everybody will tell you, what an amazing, smart nation the Jewish people are. In other words, the goal, and the Gemara says, so what do you mean a smart nation? So you have to do something, and it's talking about the non-Jews will say. So you have to do something that impresses the non-Jewish world. So you have to be leaders in science, technology. That's what the Gemara says. Gemara Shabbat 75a. So it sounds as if the way the Torah presents it is getting the Torah, that's the Torah is not the goal. The Torah is the means to the goal. The goal is to set up a just society where, now, of course, those are the mitzvot of the Torah, but it's the Torah is just, the Torah is telling us is our guidebook. So how I was kind of brought up, the Torah is our guidebook for how we're going to lead our life. So therefore it's Exodus to remembering how Egypt was the most technologically advanced, but they were morally bankrupt. We have to take the technology from Egypt, and we have to add the moral component. Be nice to the stranger, have proper business that don't charge interest. That's another one the Torah links to Egypt. So many things, but almost nothing is linked to Har Sinai. But anyway, so here, but you have to remember, of course, the creation of the world. And that's really what Rabbi Yehuda Halevi in the Kuzari gives a slightly different answer. Why does the Aseret HaDibrot not begin with creation? Is it creation? No one was there. It doesn't speak to you. You know, wow, okay, very nice, very nice. But remember, these Jews had just left Egypt 7 weeks earlier. We always have to remember, I know people today, they don't like this so much, but it's true. The Torah was given at a certain historical time period, and the Torah had to make sense to the people who received the Torah. That's how Mordechai Breuer, I think that's one of his explanations. What is the pshat? When we say pshat in Torah, it's very hard to define what pshat is. But one of the definitions of pshat is, how did the people who got the Torah understand what the Torah meant? Right? When the Torah said an eye for an eye, I don't know, did the Jewish people understand that as an eye for an eye? Or did they understand it for money? What the halach is, I don't want to say it's not relevant, but it's not relevant to the pshat necessarily. So the Torah had to be written in a way that could be understood by that generation. The Exodus, wow, that really impacted on them. By the way, that's why, but interesting, the first set of the Aseret HaDibrot, we keep Shabbat because of creation, right? The first means they know about the Exodus. The people leaving, so we say, God, Anokhi Hashem, I took you out of Egypt, wow. And then we talk about Shabbat as creation. In the second set, not the second, when Moshe repeats it in Sefer Dvarim, there the emphasis on Shabbat is not creation. It's not at all creation. It's that we were slaves in Egypt. Now that's, the reason for that is because these people weren't slaves in Egypt. The people who were slaves in Egypt don't need a reminder to keep Shabbat because they were slaves in Egypt. That they know they had to work, you know, 7 days a week. They don't need any reminders what Shabbat is. But their children who didn't experience slavery, they needed to know. So the emphasis is on a different emphasis. The Jews who left Egypt, one told them God created the world, right? It's on creation of the world. A generation later, the reason we keep Shabbat is for slavery because they never went through slavery. So for us, you know, and for, of course, we have both the creation and slavery. Okay. So anyways, that's Zichru, where are we? Here's Zichru of Asher Asah. Remember all the wonders, miracles. And we said, let's say these three miracles. I will say one other thing. I'll share my screen for once. I see it's getting late already. Time flies when you're having fun. No, that's not where I want to go. Hold on a second. Just we'll do, where are we here? Okay, share screen. Desktop, I hope this works. And so this is the Mishnah in the ninth chapter of Brachot. So that's Zichrun Nevlotav Asher Aseh. Remember the miracles of God. So the first eight chapters of Masechet Brachot, the first three chapters talk about Kriyat Shema. The next two chapters talk about Shmona Esrei. The sixth chapter talks about Brachot on food. The seventh and eighth chapter talk about Brachot HaMazon. And the ninth chapter talks on miscellaneous Brachot. We don't think of Shema as a Brachot, but that's the first three chapters of Brachot. So the ninth chapter is all the, you know, lightning and comets, and you inherit $1 million, and somebody dies, unfortunately, all the brachot that we say. So the chapter begins, Haro Makom Shenasu B'Nisim Yisrael. If a person sees a place where miracles were done to the Jewish people, Omer Baruch Shas Anisim Levotenu B'Makom Hazeh. Thank God. And of course, Baruch means Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam. You say it obviously with God's name. Blessed is the God who made miracles in this place. Makom shenikra mimenu avodah zara. See, there's a special bracha, right? Avodah zara is like, you know, again, for the pshat, we don't talk about avodah zara so much because we don't have so much avodah zara, or at least we don't perceive that there's really avodah zara around us. But in the Torah, that is such a major theme. It's basically the entire theme of Sefer Dvarim. It's Moshe Rabbeinu. You're going to go to Israel, but don't do avodah zara. Don't do avodah zara. Don't, you know. So there's a special place for getting rid of avodah zarah. Makom shenakra avodah zarah, umer baruch shakar avodah zarah meyotzenu. Blessed is God who removed avodah zarah from our place. And then it goes through. So that's just very interesting. So this is the source. The Jews who, if you go to Entebbe, and you go to the airport in Entebbe, or you go, I don't know, you go to the Golan Heights. I don't know what the poskim say, but I never made a bracha when I went to the Golan Heights. But based on this, you probably should. Miracles happen to the Jewish people, so you have to make a special bracha. Okay, but that's Zichron Lotav Asher Aseh. Okay, let's just do a little bit more here. Zeri Yisrael Avdo, Bnei Yaakov Bichirav. Zeri Yisrael Bnei Yaakov Bichirav. Okay, we are the seed of Yisrael and the children of Yaakov. Now, what's the difference between Yisrael and Yaakov? So we know Avraham never has his name. You're not allowed to call Avraham Avraham. That's considered an Aveira. There's a prohibition to refer to Avraham as Avraham. I mean, obviously we refer to him when we read it in the Torah before his name gets changed, but we're not allowed to say Avraham Avinu. It's prohibited. Have to say Avraham Avinu. We don't call Hoshea. We can't call Sarai. We don't say, it's interesting. The only time we know that Yeshua's name was Hoshea was in this week's Parsha. It's a very strange idea, right? Yeshua, we already met Yeshua. Yeshua appeared three times already, but but he's always Yeshua. And this week's Parsha, and Moshe called Hoshea Yeshua. So this is not for our shir, but that's just to think of that for tomorrow when you're the Parsha. Very strange. So names are very important, but for some reason, the Torah allows the Torah all the time. Yaakov is still called Yaakov and comes to Yisrael. As if I remember correctly, Rabbi Berger, when he gave our Parsha to shir on basically gave a fascinating shir on the uses of Yisrael and Yaakov. And it's obviously is precise. The Torah doesn't do it haphazardly. We say, okay, Yaakov, Yisrael, it's all the same. So you have to go, why does the Torah news between Yaakov and Yisrael? But what fundamentally, what's the difference between Yaakov and Yisrael? Anybody? I picked on Tov already, so I have to pick on somebody else. But
in bad times, we're Yaakov, and when everything's good for us, we're Yisrael.
I'm sorry? I think I hear what you said. Yeah, Yaakov is when things are lowly, Akev, a heel, and Yisrael is Sar-El, the Prince of God, right? So that's generally the right. Very, very good. That Israel is sort of the high points and Yaakov is the low point. They have to go through Chumash and see. It's again what we've already said before, Uzo and Hashem and the different ideas. But see, we are Zeri Israel of Do, Bnei Yaakov Bechirav. So it's interesting how it's phrased. When it comes to servitude of God, we are Yisrael. In other words, the greatest honor to the Jewish people is to serve God. It's not Yaakov who serves God. It's in other words, people cry out to God when they're in distress. That's what prayer is often, crying out to God in distress. But but that's because that's not for God. That's for us. And that's fine. We recognize God can help us, but we're not praying to be God's servant. We're praying so God should help us. That would be if Yaakov prayed. But when Yisrael, sort of the Zeri Yisrael Abdo, I think being a servant of God is Yisrael, is the greatness of the Jewish people. The greatest praise you can give somebody is an Eved Hashem. He's right. We replace the Abdu Tupara with the Abdu Hashem. Ein lechel ben chorim ela mishol seik b'Torah. The only free person was one who's engaged in Torah. So I think, like all these things, it's not coincidental. If one verse uses Yisrael and Yaakov in the same verse, there has to be a reason why one is one Yisrael and one is Yaakov. So what's Bnei Yaakov Bichirav? So I'd assume God chose us. God chooses us even when we are downtrodden. Yaakov, Bnei Yaakov Bichirav, the children of Jacob. And really, God didn't choose the children of Jacob. He chose the children of Yisrael. We're not Bnei Yaakov. We're Bnei Yisrael. But here we're using the term Bnei Yaakov. In other words, Zeri Yisrael, I could have said Zeri Yaakov. That makes sense, Yaakov. But when you use Bnei, you always would express the term Bnei Yisrael. We're not referred to Bnei Yaakov, very rarely. So I think, sir, it's Bnei Yaakov Bichirav, that God, like we said before, the greatness of God is he takes care of the poor, the orphan, the widow. So he takes care of the Yaakovs in this world. We have a job. Well, what makes us great, what makes us Yisrael, is we serve God. What makes God great, so to speak, is that God takes the downtrodden and lifts them up. So that's perhaps why we say Zichru, Zeri Yisrael Abdo Bnei Yaakov Bichirav. Okay, a few more minutes. Okay. Hu Hashem Elokeinu b'chol ha'aretz mishpatav. He's the Lord our God. Everywhere his laws apply. Okay. B'chol ha'aretz. Again, this idea always, Judaism is we mentioned last week, has a very universalistic side to it. 1900 years of persecution will knock that out of us. You know, that idea that to be concerned for the rest of the world. But that's the mission of the Jewish people, to be an Orel Goyim, not the mission to be, just internally focused. But obviously when Jews are persecuted, we're much more internally focused. But again, everybody knows this, I think, when we say it, Aleinu, but it's really, now we have a real opportunity now that we return to the state of Israel, now that Jews, Baruch Hashem, are pretty much free everywhere in the world. Not to say things are perfect, but we have freedoms. So we can have much more of a universal aspect. We spoke about that going back to Israel, that Rav Hirsch said we only went into exile in order to spread Torah to the non-Jewish world. That's a fascinating approach. But anyway, so b'chol aretz mishvatav. So we want b'nemar v'yashem l'mecha kol aretz v'yomu v'yashem echad u'shmo echad. Right, this, so we, again, and especially when we praise God, praise is universal. The Beit HaMikdash is Beit Yikarei l'chol amim. It's a house of prayer for all the nations. Okay, and then we just say, so we're not going to finish this, I'll just introduce it. I have a small sitter with me, and the light is very poor, as you know already. We have to remember his covenant forever, something he commanded for 1,000 years. So what does it mean he commanded the covenant for 1,000 years? Well, I'll just say one thing, and then we'll discuss probably the God, it says in the Chumash that God is making his covenant with us for 1,000 years. Matter of fact, if I just give me 1 second, I'll show you. It's a pasuk in Chumash. I don't know that people realize it's a pasuk in Chumash. Just let me find it. I didn't get there. Okay. Here we go. Here it is. V'yadata ki Hashem Elokecha hu Elohim. We should know, right? God, it's talking, remember, God is choosing us, right? God has chosen us. So it says in Torah, God doesn't choose us because we have big numbers. God chooses us. Lomi Rufkam, he chooses us, we're very small. He loves us. That's why God chose us. God, he loves us. We have a mitzvah to love God, so God has to reciprocate. We are partners. We're B'Tzelem Elohim. So God loves us, and therefore he chose us. And we should know God is a El Neman. God keeps his word. He's a Shomer Brit, the Oavav, to those who he loves. Very interesting. God keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations. That's very strange. What does it mean God keeps? So that we don't, what do you mean he keeps 1,000? How long is 1,000 generations? So I'll just say one cute thing, because I've been quoting him a little bit recently, how the Torah Tmima and his Siddur Baruch Shamar. So he says, no, a generation is 70 years. Okay, let's say generation is 20 years, you know, yeah. So 1,000, that's 20,000 years. So he quotes, the Gemara says this world's going to last only 6,000 years. So what do you mean? What's going on? So he just says this is an exaggeration. The Torah exaggerates. The numbers are often used to make points. They're not necessarily accurate. I think what it does is, how long does God punish us for? For how many generations?
We said three.
The Yud Gimel Midot. No, Hashem, Hashem, Oseh, Lishlishim, Ravim, right? For three or four generations. And actually, he gives reward there in the Yud Gimel Midot. It says L'Alpaim. It says for 2,000, for 2,000 generations. So I think that it wants to contrast the kindness and the harshness of God. It's very hard. It's very hard for us to see that. We don't see in life the goodness of God 500 times more than the harshness of God. But that's what the Torah is trying to tell us. I mean, in the world to come, I don't know. We don't see it in this world. But there is ideas that God's covenants for 1,000 generations. That doesn't mean 1,000 generations. I mean, I know what it means. It's a 1,000 generations. It isn't. It means it's eternal. It wants to show the greatness. That's a huge number. Okay, we'll stop here. Just let's do a quick review, and then I'll see if there's any questions. Okay, Shem Hashem Nikra Lecha, the praises of God that Yismach Mev, that Hitola B'Shem Kodesho, we praise God through his name. And our job in life is to, that people see us, and they can see the name of God is called upon us. That's what we call it, Kiddush Hashem. And that's what the Torah says, the nations will see us, Shem Hashem Nikra Lecha, will see the name of God is upon us. They will therefore be in awe of us. They'll also be in awe of us. We discussed on another idea from our wisdom and our moral character coming together, that the most technologically advanced country in the world can be the most morally advanced. That's our mission in the world. That's how they'll see the name of God is upon it. So we talk about happiness and the truth, and happiness is seeking God. We can never quite attain God. We never really get where there's an unbridgeable gulf at a certain point, but the joy of being in the presence of God. And that's why that can have a harshness to us. The Kohen Gadol is not allowed to mourn at all. And the Beit HaMikdash is the place of God. Being in the presence of God brings us joy and happiness, and we have to seek God. We want to seek his face, but we cannot seek his face. We can only really see the back of God. And even when God is good to us and not so good to us, the Shem Hashem, the Oz, the harshness of God. Oz could also mean, we said, the Radak says prayer. Oz is the Aaron. So we seek God through prayer. Other people seek God through learning. Those are two really, in many ways, opposite ways to seek God. We seek God through philosophical understanding. We seek God through nature. That's a whole other way to seek God, through nature. That's why there are all the brachot, the ninth parak in brachot that I showed you, has many brachot on the sighting of nature. You go to Niagara Falls, you go to the Grand Canyon. After you go to the Yam HaGadol, you go to the Atlantic Ocean. You haven't seen the Atlantic Ocean in 30 days. You have to make a bracha. So these are all ways to seek God. And then we discuss a little, and then we have to, maybe we have to mention Zecher. Zecher means it's internal, but the halacha always demand us, we express what's internal. We have to express it. So we have to make kiddush. We have to, you know, we have to express our internal thoughts. And that's sort of what prayer is. The prayer is also belayed, but we have to express it in words. But the real fulfillment is not through the words. It's not through the action. It's through the heart, right? The saying kiddush on Friday night is the halachic obligation to remember. It's not the saying the kiddush that's important. It's the remembers, Achor Yom HaShabbat, that Shabbat is a special day. That's easier to remember, obviously, because of what we do on the day. Okay. All right. Let's just see if there are any questions. They all had prophecy. I'm not sure what that is referring to. The Avod, I don't know. Logic of the heart, logic of the mind. Somebody said, yeah, that's the book of Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, right? Okay. Also, can I talk about another private message, how we ought to be speaking to Hashem in our own words each day, 100%. We've discussed at other times, this sitter is bad. I don't quote me on that. out of context. That's not the origins. The Rambam writes very clearly that it's not how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to worship God with the heart. And if the Rambam writes, some people daven once a day, some people daven five times a day, sometimes people daven long, short. Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer for Miriam, five words, El Na Rafan Allah. Prayer doesn't have to be long. It has to be from the heart. And everybody's heart functions differently. I don't just mean in a physical sense. I mean in a moral, spiritual sense. And every person feels differently on different dates. That's absolutely how prayer is supposed to be. But it was chaos. People didn't know what to do. So the rabbi said, okay, here's the Shmon Esrei. And here, say these things. But we say it silently because the rabbis didn't want to take away that from us. And the halacha is very, we've turned prayer into very much a maaseh hamitzvah. We've totally done away with the kiyum hamitzvah on both ends. What do I mean by that? The halacha is if a person goes on a trip, I'm not sure if I qualify. Now, if a person goes on a trip, he can't daven for 3 days. I think that's what it says in Shulchan Aruch. Your mind's not at ease. Okay, travel today is obviously a little bit different. But when your mind is not at ease, you cannot daven. Davening is approaching God. That's our Yeshua Hashem. We seek God through prayer. When are you going to seek God and our mind is on the stock market crash and inflation and then the elections in Israel and the Supreme Court and abortion, the 50 million things going on in the world that detract us from prayer. So the halakha is you don't pray. The halakha is you don't pray. But the problem with that is no one would ever pray. We recognize that. I've mentioned that famous halakha, that beautiful, right? The halakha is that when you get married, you're not allowed to say Shema. That's the machlokin in the Mishnah. Rabban Gamliel said it, and the student said, Rabban, how can you say Shema? You taught us not to say Shema. What can I do? I can't not say Shema. But the halacha is, you're not allowed to say Shema when you get married. That's halacha. A chutzpah, the guy's getting married and he thinks he can be mekava lo machut Shema, come on, then he's not a normal human being. So the Tosfot says, yeah, that's very nice. But today the halacha is the exact opposite, that you have to say, because if you don't say Shema, the implication is when I get married, I can't focus, but the other 364 days a year or the rest of my life, I do focus. That's ridiculous. We never focus. So a chutzpah of a person to think that there's anything different the way he davens on his wedding night and then every night, he never davening properly. It's an unbelievable tosfot. It's like wild. It's mind-boggling. But that's the halacha is, you look all over the halacha half the time, you're not allowed to daven. We ignore all those halachas because we've turned halacha into maaseh mitzvah. So, and we've turned the halacha into davening into our siddur, which is also sad. Because and part of it, I alluded to, the battles with the reform movement. You know, God forbid we should change anything in the siddur because then we get accused of being reformist. So that's very unfortunate. There are always things, you know, because the siddur's not supposed to be fixed. That's the whole point. But because there are historical reasons, in addition to, you know, all these things, you know, I don't have to tell you. Imagine being, you know, listen, the Rambam cut out the Chazarat Hashatz in Musaf. If I had the power, there are a lot of things I would do if I had power. Thank God I don't have the power, I guess people would say. Maybe, me too. But I think it's a very good idea. The Rambam cut out the Chazarat Hashatz in Musaf. Why? Because people were talking. That's a busha to do Chazarat Hashatz. When people didn't know how to daven, and the Chazan davened on your behalf, so you listen to that, okay. We need the Shliach Tzibur. But every daven's on their own. The Chazarat Hashatz is for people who don't know how to daven. Everybody in our shuls, for better or for worse, that's the way our shuls are. People who don't know how to daven don't come to our shuls. No. So what do, not everybody, but I imagine some of you have occasionally been in a shul where people occasionally talk in Musaf. I don't know, has anybody been to such a shul? Occasionally I've come across such a shul. So the Rambam, he cut it out. To imagine today, if he cut it out, you're a reformer. They'll throw you out of, I don't want to say where they'll throw you out. Throw you out of a lot of places. So that's a sad part too. But yes, the siddur is supposed to be very personal. And I think in COVID, it happened a little bit. COVID for people is over, whether it is or isn't, and they're back to when Kiddush is and all the, you know, all the things I was hoping would go away. Permanently, I mentioned the Misha Barracks and all the stuff that I would go away is all back. And but I think when people stayed home in COVID, they davened much better, much differently. They found that even people, you know, how to say something, they found the beautiful davening with their family, husbands and wives together, you know, without a mechitza, I don't want to go there. But I'm you know, and the home, which is true, a mechitza really is only a lock in a shul. That's why in a shiva house they don't put up a mechitza. The woman can stay in the back, whatever. But I think people did find a lot of that prayer. It was a little bit more spontaneous, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Yeah. Okay. It's getting late. Just let me see what else. So I hope I answered your question, Mr. Privately. Shavuos is a Brit festival. Promises fulfilled on both parties. Yeah, but that's not how the Torah describes it. Isn't there a passage? Remember that you stood in front of Hashem at Horeb? Yes, there is. There is a nice, it's not that Sinai is ignored, but it compared to the Yetzia Mitzrayim, it's almost nothing. And there's no, it's like to remember Miriam. There's a, remember what God, so how many times do you remember what God did to Miriam? That's one of the six Sefirot that's printed in the back of the set. I don't even know if the Koran has it. Let me look. I have my Koran Siddur open. Does the Koran Siddur print it at the back of Shachar? Nope, they don't even print it. It's so not done. The Sheish Sechirot, remember Shabbos, the Man, Har Sinai, the Exodus, Miriam, Amalek. I think I got all six. Right? Who remembers Miriam? Remember that she spoke Lashon Hara, what happened. So yes, there is an idea to remember Sinai, but it's not, doesn't have that presence in mitzvot. It encompasses everything we do, in a sense. But so the actual moment at Sinai is very downplayed, because Sinai is all year. The Exodus is, but the Exodus is a moment that defined who we are. So many of the mitzvot are defined because of the Exodus. And our experience in Egypt was to teach us how to live as a Jew. Sinai didn't teach us how to live as a Jew. Sinai was where God gave us our instruction book when we're finished. It was in Egypt where we learned how to treat a stranger, how to be honest in business, our sexual ethics. All the mitzvot in the Torah that the Torah talks about come from Egypt. Nothing happened at Sinai. I mean, of course, God gave us the Torah, but there was no inherent learning experience we gathered at Har Sinai. I hope that makes sense. If not, let me know. Am Chacham ben Avon. Yeah, yeah. It's Pasuk Dvarim 4:6. I'm probably misquoting it. I can look up the Pasuk. I know it's 4:6. It's just my mind's not focused. That the non-Jews will say, Rak Am Chacham ben Avon. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Yes, to in shuls where they talk. Wow, yeah. I was basically told not to tell my local Chabad for objecting to the talking. Listen, you know what? I used to be a big anti-talker. And I've learned, you know what? People come to shul for all kinds of reasons, and that's important. I've increased my tolerance for people who talk in shul. I get it. And what Chabad, I hear again, this is a private message, but somebody said, don't go to Chabad, they talk too much. Chabad, I assume they're allowing talking because that's the way they get them into shul. If Chabad would enforce quiet, they wouldn't come to shul. And Chabad sees it's a more important mission to get unaffiliated Jews to shul, and I would agree with that. In other words, yes, of course the halacha forbids talking, and if you look in the Mishnah Berurah, your hair would stand on edge. He says you shouldn't go to shul, absolutely. But that's a different, if you live in Radin, then everybody's learning the yeshiva, fine. But when you live in America and you live, it's a whole different world. Yeah, so maybe we encourage this shul as a social team. I don't know. It's a complex issue, but we're talking here the pure halacha. That's what I said. Our whole davening is totally different from the way the halacha envisioned our davening. Okay. Thank you very much. I don't know why most people send me private messages, but that's great. And I want to thank you. Okay, well, please God, next week I'll be back in Toronto. I'll just have to walk from the living room downstairs to our study. But thank you for waiting. I'm sorry I'm a few minutes late. And we look forward to learning with you during the week. And Rabbi Liebtag, beginning with Rabbi Liebtag on Sunday morning. Okay, that's a question of interfering with others, combining. Right, that's somebody else pointing out to me. Of course, talking as the other problem, it's very bad for people who don't want to go to Tong Shul. So maybe, I don't know. I know it's silly. We sort of do this anyways. Have shul for talkers and shul for quiet. The quiet meaning, you know, you can have, especially in the big shuls where they have five minyanim on Shabbos. So designate one minyan where no one's allowed to talk. Matter of fact, I don't want to say who, although I'm sure he wouldn't be embarrassed. A very prominent rabbi, who has a very prominent shul, told me that he has like six minyanim, and what he did is he designated coming in, you weren't allowed to talk. People had a sign. Actually, they signed a piece of paper. They come to this minyan, they're not allowed to talk. And then it spread a little bit. People, for other minyan, people felt embarrassed to go to the minyan where everybody talks. But maybe we also need a minyan where people talk. I don't know. Yeah. Anyway, there are shuls like that where people have rules for that. Okay.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Safe travels and have a good Shabbos.
Thank you very much. Have a good Shabbos, everybody. Okay.
Shabbat shalom. Have a wonderful Shabbos.
Thank you very much. We'll be, please God, in Bradley Beach for Shabbos, actually. So I've never been there for Shabbos. So we'll see. Okay. And my brothers. Okay. Have a good Shabbos, everybody. Be well.
Good Shabbos. Bye. Shabbos.